Lord, thank you for these women and your spirit, Lord, that is in each one of us. Thank you that you're speaking to us and teaching us through your word, Lord. We are blessed to be in your presence, to be filled and strengthened and comforted and enabled by you, Lord. We ask that you would direct our thinking even now and guide us into truth. Thank you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, our little review diagram. Are you ready? So we start here, right, with meeting the Lord. We're on a path. And what does the path end in? A crown. And when it, so look at James 1, 18 and 21. How do we get on this path from James 1, 18?
The word of truth.
The word of truth. And what was another name for the word of truth that we found as we went through? The law of
liberty.
Because the law of liberty is the same as
freedom.
Freedom, and it comes through the gospel, right? The law of liberty is the word, it's the gospel, it's God's bestowing grace. So he calls us through the word of truth. We enter in onto that path, and from James 1:12, who gets the crown?
I want to say faithful. Is that wrong?
Look what it says. Who gets it in 1:12? Those who
persevere.
Persevere. That's true. It is true. Persevere. And that love him. So let's get all that in there. Because how did it start? What was the first issue that James was addressing that he wanted them all to consider it joy?
Various trials.
The trial. So we're under trials. And again, we talked about trials being anything that we wish was different, right? That's truly a trial because it makes us say, okay, not my will, God, but yours. And so we choose to remain under it. And in 1:12, you said persevere. And what happens if you persevere? Those who love God, so they're to persevere all the way through. And what happens?
Well, then when they're approved.
Like the crown of life.
Receive the crown of life.
What's the designation for them at the beginning of that verse? They are what?
Blessed.
Blessed. So we're blessed if we persevere. And that persevere, what was our Greek word that we remember?
Hupomania.
Hupomeno. So it's under. In Greek, is hupo plus meno means remain or abide. Okay, so we're to, as we love God, passing through trials, we're to persevere or abide under, and not only abide under, but in James 1:25, what does it say we're supposed to do with the word?
Doer.
Be a doer. And what's the other? So you're a doer of the word. You hear it and
effectual.
And a hearer.
And hear. So you hear it.
Abides by it.
And abides by it. And so to do the word. And again, there's that designation in that one. What is the man who does that?
That man is
blessed.
So you're blessed when you persevere, and you're blessed when you're a doer. And that word doer was kind of described, but doer, as someone who abides by it, and that was paramount. Okay, so a doer is someone who abides by the word.
Is it because the letters are little?
Yeah,
they're little.
It's a little closer. I can hear it all. I just can't.
No, I totally got it. So why? What is it that we first saw that would make you not stay on this path? Why would we go off?
Our longing or lusting.
Mm-hmm. So we are tempted. It's a deception. Like, is God really good? We saw. Because every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, from the Father of lights. And so our lust would pull us off. And that lust, if entertained, turns into sin. And sin, entertained, ends in
death.
Yeah. And so you keep saying, that's path off. Don't go there, right?
Mm-hmm.
Come back up, confess your sins. And so then, and he said, who was the source of this going the wrong way? Was it God?
That was it, the evil one?
Was not God. He wanted to make sure this is not God who's making you do this. This is your lust that entices, carries you away, so lures you, and then entices, hooks you, and then it gets root to sin. So it's this kind of gradual process. And right after that, he says, don't be deceived. So it was deception that got us off. And then he says, all the good gifts are from God. So that first deception is always, is God's way really the best? Is there a better way for me to satisfy myself? And the Lord says no, but the enemy would deceive us.
But it can be hard, because just like in this lesson for this week, example of Abraham, and God wanted him to sacrifice his son. So it's only natural that Abraham would say, is this really God? Is this really good for me?
Because,
I mean, and in our own lives, it can be like things that seem like, you know, they're like bad, or, you know, that it would harm us, or why is it happening? I don't want that, and I don't like that. And then you can be deceived.
Right.
Because then now you have to endure through something bad. Like,
so if you're going through something.
Yeah.
If you're going through something, and so there's two ways. Like, say cancer. Well, there's nothing I can do about that in terms of avoiding that situation once I'm in it, right? I've got it.
Right.
Yeah. But I think the more confusing ones are things where in a trial where if I really worked at it, I could leave this situation.
Exactly.
Right.
Now,
yeah.
Is that the Lord, or is that my flesh? And so then think of the, what would be your sources of counsel? If you are in a situation where you think, am I unnecessarily beating myself over the head by staying here or under this or within this situation? Or is this God placing me here and I'll be blessed if I hupomeno, if I persevere under it and don't squirt out from God's will? And how do I discern that? What would be the things you would do to maybe help you discern?
I mean, you ask God, go to him for wisdom.
So prayer, and how would prayer tell you? What would you kind of tune your spirit for?
Peace.
Peace. Is the Lord. So, right, if I'm anxious for anything, by everything with prayer and supplication, I go to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guide me. And so I think, okay, God, I don't know if this is me or my flesh. Here it is. And I dump it before the Lord. And then let the still, small voice of the Spirit speak in prayer. Okay? Mm-hmm. I'm too riled up. I can't let the still, small voice of the Spirit speak. So what's another option at that point until I can settle? Think of the, like, think of your children. What are the things you would tell them? If you need
you
direction,
like
go
time
to.
You mean like the
timeout? Well, a timeout in our heart sometimes to settle us. But what if I'm just not sure if I'm deceiving myself because of what I want so bad? What might I do?
Counsel, pray.
Counsel. Mm-hmm. I would come here and say, you guys, I am just so confused about this.
Right.
Should I just keep going in this? Or what are your thoughts? It's not like I am going to put myself under the authority of the counsel I ask, but I'm going to seek counsel. And I would seek this counsel because what do I know about you guys?
We seek the Lord.
You seek the Lord and you know the Word. Mm-hmm. Because the third thing is the Word. If in the Word I can say, you know, this is a clear principle, you know, that I can lay aside, you know, whatever that desire is. So that's a great question, Dee. I mean, it's true. It's absolutely true for us. Okay, so if, what was the last week, brethren, we don't want you to show
partiality.
What? Partiality. That was the other temptation that we got, was partiality. And it went on and it said, if you're showing partiality, you're committing sin. But if on the other hand, chapter 2, verse 8, what would be the opposite of showing partiality? Look at James 2, 8.
Love your neighbor.
No, more active than ignoring. Love your neighbor. So, love one another. So, this is all that we have studied so far. And, you know what? If we didn't have any more, I feel like God had kind of keyed in, like, you started with the Word, you're going to snug up to the Word. If I could draw an animated, the Word would be right next to us walking down here because we're going to abide by the Word while our blinders of am I on the right path or am I loving God and am I loving one another, right? And it'll take us all the way home. Because he says when you go off, here I'm loving self more than God and here I'm loving self in the sense by not loving my neighbor, because I'm more interested in the position or the pride or the stuff than I am about the persons involved at that point.
It really struck me then in verse 16, and it says, if someone's without clothing and in need of food, and you say, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, but don't give them what is necessary, what use is that? And that, I thought about it, and it's like thinking of someone who needs someone, and you say, you know, go about, you know, what's going on with you, or go do well. I mean, it's basically saying, I don't care about you.
Yeah.
You know,
it's
yeah.
Yeah.
It's,
what good?
Okay, so
yeah.
I'm going to take a picture of this real quick, because I'm going to erase it.
Oh, good. Can you?
Yeah.
Do you want to give me a picture or send me one?
I will. I'll send it to everybody.
Okay.
Because I just want to do that review with you. I think it will keep applying for us probably throughout the book. And then let's go ahead and jump into that next part. So James 2, and we're going to finish beginning with verse 14 through 26. So Linda, would you read 14 through 17?
What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus, also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead.
Okay, so look at verse 14. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? So what is really in that verse? What's the question? We have two different things there, right? We have two types of faith. And he wants to know which one is a saving faith. That's really the question. So verse 14, he's saying, what is a saving faith? So if he's asking that, what are the two types of faith that we're trying to figure out which one is a saving faith? What two types are there in that verse?
One is deeds.
One is a faith with works.
Right.
And one is without.
Exactly. So there's a faith with works, and there's a faith without works.
Right.
Which one is the saving one is what he's asking. And it's not like, if you don't examine this a little more deeply, it's not like this is a super easy question, right? Because you probably all know the story that Martin Luther said James was heretical over this very question. Because he said, you're saved by faith alone. So James is clearly not speaking from the Lord. And our study this week did a great job of taking us through Paul's verses where he says salvation is by faith alone. And we'll talk about that as we start to walk through. But let's first see, just in this section, what is it that he would call saving faith? And so we're going to list the things of each one, okay? So it immediately jumps to where? We're thinking theological, right? In verse 14. But what does 15 go to?
The needs of
The needs of people.
Of others. But it doesn't necessarily say, well, it does say if a brother or sister.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So it's now, even within the body, huh?
Yeah, that's what I was going to say. Is that, that's not necessarily just within the body, though, is it?
It isn't necessarily. No. I wouldn't mind.
That's what I'm thinking.
Yeah. Yeah. So if we break it down a little bit in verses 15 and 16, what would you say the faith with works does?
It administers to that person so that person can.
Now, how does it minister specifically? What was his point here? What needs does it meet?
Their needs.
What kind?
Naked.
Physical.
Physical needs. Okay. So faith with works in verse 15 and 16 meets physical needs of others. What is the opposite of meeting the physical needs of others? What was the faith without works?
Then it's dead.
Not
so
to your friends.
You have no action.
Oh, sorry. I shouldn't put one. What is They did something. What did they do?
The without work.
They addressed the need and said, oh, well.
Yes. So,
but there was no action.
No.
We hope you are well.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So it was,
maybe somebody else would come by.
Yeah. So,
we said depart in peace.
Yeah. Yeah.
Be warm and filled.
Right. Right. So this meeting, the physical need was, it was active and practical, right? And this.
So we're saying passive?
Yes. That's a good one. So they essentially ignored true need, right? Mm-hmm. Passed over it. And they were passive and impractical. Right? Really, I don't need you to say have a good day at this point. I need something to fill my stomach. I'm hungry. Okay, so then let's keep going. What about verse 17? What do we learn?
Faith with no works is dead, being by itself.
So it is dead, and it's by itself. What does that mean, do you think?
Just something in your mind that you think you have.
Yeah.
But
so this by itself, I'm going to put in quotes, there's nothing coming from it. There's no fruit out of it.
Every single one of us has battled, I'm sure, with the person on the corner asking for food.
I have, you know what? I have felt so I grew up in Sacramento, and we had homeless people downtown, and my mother grew up in New York, New Jersey, and so don't make eye contact, look the other way. Keep going.
Right.
That's how I was trained. And I have since run into situations where, like, one guy was laying in an alley in South Carolina. We walked by, and he said, man, help, help. And I thought, other way, keep walking. We walked back later, there was an ambulance there. And I just got warned.
I never
want to do that. I want to err on the side. Of, you know, what
getting mugged.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, and do I really need that $5 bill? If I'm concerned he's just going to use it on drugs, I'm going to run up here and get you a hamburger. I'll be right back. You know,
and you
or
be
my daughter.
He's going to give you something, some kind of disease or.
I know, but
I don't know what.
I don't want to live like that, right?
No, right.
Because that is the struggle I have felt too, especially when you travel kind of strange places. My daughter carries granola bars and hand warmers in her pockets.
Good deal.
To give out as she's walking the dog in New York City.
And the problem with standing on street corners, you can't have any conversation with them.
No.
Right. Mm-hmm. That's what bothers me. So if they're standing next to me, then we can talk about it. Well, what? Mm-hmm. That's, I don't know how to handle that.
Well, and is it the very worst thing if it is a scam, right? They just sent people out to unemploy me.
And you read about that.
Mm-hmm. So is it so bad for someone who's perpetrating a scam to get a $5 bill from me and say, you know what, God really loves you, and keep going.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a scam, it's a scam. I can do without that pipe to be able to tell him.
But $5 isn't that much compared to what? But when they grab at you, like, you know, I've walked an alley that are underneath a hotel like the Hyatt in Chicago.
Yeah. know, and there's wisdom, right, in going in unsafe areas. I mean, you want to.
I just feel like it's such a complex issue, and to get to the point where you're standing on the street, relying on people passing by in cars to, you know, hand you a few dollars. What did it take to get you to be out? And it, I mean, whether it's a scam and, you know, demons and sin working in this person, or whether it's someone that's really had a horrible childhood and, you know, has never had a chance in life, and this is just where they've always come to. I just feel like it's more of a problem than what I can help by giving them a little bit of money. I just feel like society, as a whole, needs to do.
Get some
morals and some.
So go to San Francisco or New York or, and there's going to be 20 people, right, that you're going to pass. And so then I think it becomes, okay, Lord, in my walk, I want to hear and obey. So you prompt me, Father, if there's anyone you want to come to or stop by or just keep going. You know what I mean? Because I agree, it is way more complex, and only the Lord knows what's in each person's heart.
Yeah.
And how he wants us to interact. But I don't want to have a plan of bypassing everybody who looks like that, as opposed to walking in prayer by them.
Right. And the guiding of the Holy Spirit, you know, to reach out if he tells you to, yes. We're open to listening.
You way.
Be open to listening.
My niece was homeless and she died. She was an adopted child from Chile and had a horrible life before her. My sister adopted her and just struggled her whole life. She was only.
How old was she?
She was 40-ish, I think. Okay. But she'd been on the streets for more than.
That's what I was thinking, you know, when we were discussing that. I was thinking, you know, they got a mother. You know, as the older I get, and when there's mass shootings, I always think, that person's got a mother. You know, like,
exactly.
We just don't know what happened in that person's life. They got them there, and if there isn't someone praying desperately for them.
We feel like the heartbreak of people we know that, you know, one of my friends committed suicide too, and she's the mother, and she had grown children that turned their back on her, and the husband turned his back on her, and she was having seizures, and oh my goodness, all the things that you do, you look at a person, you have no idea, unless you get involved.
Right.
And so then I had put up with guilt because what if she tried to reach out to me? I had her phone number, but what if she had a different phone number?
Mm-hmm.
Because now I've got this mindset, don't answer it if you don't know who it is. And is that, now I'm just like.
No, but if it's important, almost everybody will leave a message.
But I keep saying that to myself, but I think somebody's working in my mind.
Yeah,
the enemy. That's probably it. Thank you.
Well, you obviously cared for her very much, and so that's something there.
No, and that's the pain of suicide, because everyone who ever had a passing hand feels the weight of could I have done something.
That's true.
But God's sovereign. We have to just keep resting on that.
I agree.
Okay, so let's keep going then. Dee, would you read 18 through 20?
Okay. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless?
Okay, before we jump there, I want you to look at 1 John 3:17. I look to highlight what we've just discussed.
First John, what did you say, 19?
1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Judy, you want to read that?
Oh, okay. For God did not send his son?
Nope, 1 John.
First John.
It's way towards back, right before Revelation.
Oh, no, I see. Okay, sorry.
That's right.
Okay, chapter 3 and 17. Okay. If anyone, is that it? If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth.
So, I mean, what a succinct way of saying, you know, what we've just discussed. The New American says, but whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him. So there's a sense of choosing to not allow love to flow through. And it says, how does the love of God abide in him? Remember our arrow? You know, where it's the love of God. There's another abiding. That's going to be abiding in me. And so don't love just with word or tongue, like the one without works, but in deed and in truth. Okay, so now verse 18 back in James 2. James is setting up kind of a artificial or a debate between a single person and himself. All the tenses, like you, are a singular. It's not plural. It's not talking to everybody anymore, but he's setting up a dialogue. And so in verse 18, he says, but someone may well say, well, you have faith, but I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works.
He wants visual.
Visual. So faith with works is apparent or visible. But he's saying the faith without works, it's not apparent. I can't see anything. You tell me you have faith, but I tell you what, I have works. And what I am doing shows what my philosophy is, what my thinking is. Action is born out of thoughts, right? And Jesus said thoughts are born out of the
heart.
So we go heart, thoughts, action when it's works. And here, I can't tell what you're thinking or where your heart's at because you're not doing anything. And remember on our walk with the Lord, we saw that the blessed is the doer, an effectual doer. And so
they're missing out on blessings.
Yes. Yes.
Absolutely.
So how did you say that? Heart, what?
So your heart generates your thoughts, which generate your actions. Yeah. And so it says, you believe that God is one. so interesting belief to throw out there, right? Mm-hmm. And our study had us go back, mm-hmm. Deuteronomy 6:4. Mm-hmm. I even listened to guys and tried to learn it in Hebrew. Should I try and say that?
Yeah.
Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad.
Say it again.
Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So, and it goes on. Let's see what the rest of it is. So, Deuteronomy 6. Are you already there, Phil?
I'm
going to
read the next verse.
Read 4 through, all the Shema actually goes through verse 7.
Okay. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up.
And the Shema was spoken morning and evening. It was to be the last words that someone spoke before they died. And it was the bedtime prayer for the child. So
what's it called?
Shema. It's spelled Shema, but pronounced Shema. And you can see why now it makes sense. You believe that God is one, right? Mm-hmm. So, you without works, you cannot write doctrine. In fact, not only was it Deuteronomy, but the Lord grabbed this too. Look at Mark 12. Mark 12:28-34.
I'll put it up here.
It's a good one.
I mean,
they're all good.
So, if you get that one,
okay. 12, and then what was the verse?
28-34.
One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked them, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices.
In verse 34.
When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions.
Isn't that so? The Lord is doing the Shema, right? They say, which is the most important? And he begins the Shema. And what does he add on the Shema that we can find in Deuteronomy 6? The second.
Love your name.
Yes, love your neighbor. And remember our path with the word from the cross to the crown. It's loving God and loving one another. And so going back over to James in chapter 2, this hypothetical person that he's having the debate with, he says, your faith is not apparent because I don't see any works, but I have works, so I can show you that behind my works where it was a heart and thoughts. And now he says, you believe the right thing. You have doctrinal correctness, but what's the, and what does he say right after that? You believe that God is one. Even before that, what does he say before that?
You do well.
You do well. He's affirming it. It's, you have to have the right,
right
doctrine to get to the right end. But then what does he pull them back on? Yes. They know truth. They know that Jesus is God. But what do they refuse to do?
Refuse to give him his authority and
allegiance,
his,
right? Mm-hmm. They refuse to give him allegiance. And so so allegiance popped, you know, into my head. And allegiance. So I looked it up. I thought, is that right? Because it looks like you can have the right doctrine, but it's possible, like the demons, to have belief without allegiance. And when I looked up allegiance, it said allegiance is loyalty and obedience. There's a doing again. So in distinction then to this one, he said, you do well to have the right doctrine. So you have the right doctrine. Plus obedience. Plus allegiance. The demons won't bow their knee to the Lord. But the person with the right doctrine and obedience bows their knee and gives allegiance to the Lord.
And that's verse?
That is
19?
Yes. And then, so we want to get the faith without works people over into the faith with works category, right?
Right.
So what is verse 20 show us? It really hinges on. Does the person in that position have any power? What are the verbs that you see at the beginning of verse 20?
Willing.
Yes. Are you willing? It's the word for will, like God's will. Are you willing to recognize? The word recognize is gnosko. Are you willing to experience this knowledge? It's an experiential knowledge. Are you willing to experience the truth through personal experience that faith without works is useless? Will you agree to that? It is barren. I looked up useless. Barren, idle, inactive. And if we talked about heart to head to action. If my head will to know something and go, you're right. The example you gave was awesome about being warmed and filled. Because that is so useless. Mm-hmm. And we all have known times when we're hungry or cold. And the last thing we want is for someone to tell us to go away and just be warm and filled when they don't give us anything but we need.
Can you finish the statement you started, which was, are you willing to experience?
She said.
Yeah. Are you willing to know experientially? Yeah. Are you willing to know experientially?
I can't begin this program.
Yeah. by experience or personal knowledge that it's useless if you don't have. So I think the key in that was that it's, are we willing? Is a person who has an intellectual knowledge willing to say, yeah, if it doesn't result in any change in my life or my attitudes or my actions, is it really worth it? It's just another philosophy. Mm-hmm.
So works can also, I'm thinking, go outside the physical. Physical, you know, there's emotional, there's spiritual needs as well.
Yes. Yeah, taking the time to listen is a work, right? I mean, it's a fruit.
That, so this is taking people outside their comfort zone.
Yes.
So you're no longer a closed body.
Yeah. You're not an island.
Right. Right.
Yeah. God has put us in a body with people. And, you know, to make it even more uncomfortable, like Linda pointed out, well, it is talking about brothers and sisters. It's not like we're even having to discern about the person on the street corner necessarily. Mm-hmm. But do we have people in our midst that the Lord has brought their need to your attention? You know what I mean? Like,
yes.
I'm sure there's people out there who need things, but I don't know anything about them right now. You know?
Right.
But has the Lord brought someone or a group? So I heard a great testimony. We were listening to North Point with Andy Stanley, and he had an interview with a man who founded Convoy of Hope, and it's a like a Good Samaritan organization that doesn't stockpile anything. They just, whatever gets donated, like they're working with 640 churches in Ukraine right now. And the week that I heard the testimony, I think the living flood had just happened. Mm-hmm. And they already had trucks there that they were moving out, you know, with stuff. And he said what happened was he became a successful journalist, and in his journalism, they sent him to India to interview Mother Teresa. And so he's interviewing for his journalism spot, and she turns to him and said, what did you do for the poor? And she went, and he went, nothing. And she said, do the next kind thing. Yeah, isn't it? And so, I mean, because it's free, like Mother Teresa, I can't film all these places. And so he went back to California. He lived in Northern California. He and his wife went out to a wholesale place, bought a whole bunch of food, and went to a migrant camp that they didn't have enough food, and began to distribute off the truck. And then just from there, as different needs arose, the Lord has built this into a worldwide ministry that they can boots on the ground within 24 hours, you know. Yeah, but I just thought to take it all the way back to just do the next kind thing.
I'm not sure I shared this, but there's a Mennonite relief. Did I share that? They do a Mennonite relief auction every year. And so throughout the year, the women, as far as I know, it's women, could be men too, but they do quilting. One of the things they do is quilting. And then when they come in September and auction off these quilts, it all goes to the relief for worldwide.
Cool. Yeah.
It's really cool.
Yeah.
And
because
like,
it uses all the different gifting.
It
like,
does.
Yeah.
And like, I wanted this quilt my sister-in-law had made, but I would have had to spend $900 on the auction. And they're just outrageous what they give. I mean, she says, oh, this sparrow, it's just a sparrow quilt, $2,000.
Oh, awesome.
And people just respond to those people that are doing the work. The handwork, which is what they can do.
Mm-hmm.
It's so cool.
Mm-hmm.
And it, because of this Convoy of Hope, she said that money all goes down to Texas, to their big organization.
Uh-huh.
And how many organizations are out there?
I don't know. It's like we need them all.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I mean, the amount of disasters that we have. But, yeah. Wow. Mm-hmm. Okay, so.
So really, when. I don't want to get into that.
So if the faith without works, he wants to move over, right? By being willing. And God will use him, right? If he says, God, I do believe, but I don't know. Because what do we say in Galatians 5? Where does love, joy, peace, patience, kind of? It's a fruit of the Spirit. So I surrender to the Spirit and say, do it for me. And the Lord will bring us over to this place. And now he wants to make it really clear what it looks like. So he gives examples. Cindy, do you want to read?
Sure.
How about verses 21 through 24?
Starts out, you believe that there's one God, right?
It's starting with was not Abraham.
Oh yeah. Okay.
Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, sorry, that's verse 25.
Yeah, we'll just deal with it.
Yeah.
So we've got faith with works, and now we've got examples. And the first example is Abraham. And we're going to look up some verses to kind of get, him in context. So we'll have Abraham, what he believes. Believes. We need an E in there. And his acts. So let's look first where we first find Abraham in this statement. We'll read different things about Abraham, and then we'll bring it all back together. So Genesis 15:6. Linda, would you read how about 1 through 6?
After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look, now towards heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness.
Okay. So that's where our quote's coming from. It's Genesis 15:6. Now let's look at Romans 4. And we'll read verses 2 through 5. Do you think about that?
Okie dokie. If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. How far did you
verse five?
Okay. However, to the man who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness.
Okay. And now Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. What was it? 17 through 19. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. It's right after, or right before James 9. Judy, would you read that?
Well, I will.
It's right before James.
Yeah, I have Hebrews.
Okay.
11,
17 through 19.
Okay, 17. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did not receive Isaac back from death. He did receive Isaac back from death.
There we go. Mm-hmm. Okay, so it starts, go back to James 2:21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son on the altar? So when did Abraham first get the affirmation that you are righteous? He believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Where was he in his life?
In Genesis.
In Genesis. Mm-hmm. He had Isaac yet? Mm-hmm. No. In fact, he was complaining almost to God, right? You said that I would have descendants. And so at that point, what did Abraham evidence in his heart to God? That God spoke that to him.
He believed.
He trusted.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Trusted him.
He trusted God and believed that even though he did not have a single descendant at this point, that he would have so many, you wouldn't even be able to count them. Okay.
So no matter what God asked of him, he was going to do.
And so it says, Abraham, our father, was justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar. What was his true point of faith, according to Hebrews 11? What did he believe about God?
That God could raise him from the dead.
Yeah, he believed the resurrection. It's the same reality that we have to believe to be reckoned righteous.
I could never understand that verse before in Hebrews.
Right. Mm-hmm. Isn't that cool?
Yeah.
I mean, he just.
He had so much faith.
He kept it simple.
Yeah.
He really did.
So he believed the resurrection, that God could resurrect the dead.
But the thing is, the resurrection hadn't happened. It's
no,
amazing.
But he believed that God had the power to do that.
Yeah.
And that's saving faith, right?
Yeah.
And so he believed that God could resurrect the dead. And so his act was obedience of offering Isaac. Even though he didn't fully understand it, his trust was in a God who can resurrect the dead.
And evidently he had brought Isaac up that way too, because we figured in our study that Isaac was probably about
12 or 13.
Yeah. Maybe
so,
even 15.
He could obey him
and carry all that wood.
Right.
You know, and
mm-hmm.
to do whatever Abraham said that God
and
had
then
said.
And I wonder why, where's the sacrifice?
Yeah,
right.
Where's the sacrifice, Dad?
Okay, and it's interesting in verse 20, 22.
How about you, Dad?
He paints this picture, and then he said, of Isaac and Abraham and him offering him on the altar. And he says, you see in that picture, verse 22, that faith was working with his works, intentional play on words. So even in Greek, the word is working with is synergy. Does that ring any bells for English words?
Synergy. Yeah.
When two things work better together, and maybe even only work when they're together, that's synergy. Okay? And so it's saying an ergay, soon ergay is synergy, works is ergay. Okay? So you see, faith was creating this synergy between faith and works. And so as a result, because it's a synergy, they're both helping each other. Not only does faith make the works happen, but those works happening make faith be what?
Perfected.
Mm-hmm. So we've got faith that's causing a work, and because that work happened, faith is perfected. And that word perfected was used in James 1:4. It's teleo. It was completed, made as it ought to be. Made as it ought to be. So faith is not just an intellectual assent. It is a willingness to step out and do something to live my life differently, to maybe not grab something I would have grabbed if I didn't believe that God was Lord. And just like perseverance is a continual growth in endurance, the more I persevere and endure, the more I've created that endurance muscle.
How
right? Would
you say teleo defined?
Teleo said it was completed, made as it ought to be. It's like it's brought faith to its fullness. And in that, verse 23 now, scripture was fulfilled. So it was fulfilled when he believed God way back in Genesis 15, right? He was reckoned righteous. It's an ongoing faith walk, because if it's fulfilled when he offered Isaac, it wasn't totally filled at that initial affirmation that you are righteous in your faith. And so it's this continual willingness to walk in listening obedience that's a faith walk. And so he says, see that picture, verse 24, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Okay, now you get to compare that statement to Paul. And in our study, we went through all those verses. Let me find it. It's in Romans 3:24 and 28. So let's go back to Romans. So this is Paul's big.
What is this under?
This is the last statement of the argument in verse 24. A man is justified by works. So I'll come over here, I think. So we have Romans 3, and we're going to look at verses 24 and 28 especially. And so for justification, what did James just tell us in verse 24 of chapter 2? It's 24.
We're justified by works.
Okay. So,
and not by faith only.
Okay. By works and not faith alone. So, Sue, could you read Romans 3, 24 and 28?
Okay.
Now, isn't that what a lot of Catholics used to believe?
We're going to, let's read this and then we'll talk about the differences, where why it looks like a total contradiction.
Right.
Okay.
Verse 24, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus.
And
28, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law.
Okay, so how do you reconcile the two?
You have to go, it's through Jesus's sacrifice that he bore our sin, and by in the walk of faith through him and listening to him, it's his grace that will finally say you are approved.
Okay. So so take James and take Paul. Paul says it's a free gift of grace. By faith, you don't have to do anything to receive justification. Okay? And then James says that even the demons believe the right thing. But what must faith, true believing faith, then include if it's going to be different from the demon's intellectual assent?
Loving your neighbor.
And love it. And so what is, when I, if I truly love my neighbor, what's, how will it be demonstrated?
by doing what you can for them.
Action. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so.
So he's justified apart from observing the law, which is what happened when Jesus touched someone that was unclean, and then they immediately got after him because the law said not to do that.
Right, right. So the entrance into the kingdom has nothing to do with works, right? The thief on the cross.
Right.
No, someone on their deathbed. There's absolutely nothing you can do except trust in the finished work of Christ to enter the kingdom. Now, if the Lord lingers, and I have become a believer, and let's go to Galatians 5. Let's start with verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Okay, so he's saying you are born again. Right? You have a new spirit in you that you did not have in you before you agreed by faith that Jesus paid the penalty for you. And now that you have this new life in you, it's going to be producing something, fruit. And so if I look at a tree that's supposed to produce fruit and it doesn't produce fruit, and now pretty soon, it doesn't even produce green leaves. What do I conclude about that tree?
It's dead,
right? And the same thing with the Spirit. He's saying, if you have been born by the Spirit, if you're walking by the Spirit will produce fruit in you, and that is works. And that's essentially what James is saying, that it is the fulfilling of this faith work cycle that God is changing you from glory to glory. And they really aren't in opposition to each other. Look briefly in Ephesians. Ephesians 2. Okay, start with verse 4, Judy, and read through 10.
But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and sealed us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
So do you see the order of the words there? You're not saved by works, but he has prepared good works for you to walk in as you just hear his voice and respond in those things. Let's get one more example in. And so he ends it with these last two verses. So who's the second example about?
Now where are we?
James. The last two verses.
So Rahab is an example. So Abraham is the father of the faith, right? For the Jews. I mean, the one they would venerate. But Rahab is a little different. Dee, would you read those two verses?
In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead.
Okay, so if you could pick the polar opposite in terms of their perception.
Yeah.
So Rahab, Gentile, but who did she... end up being in the lineage of, do you remember?
Jesus.
She's one of Jesus's ancestors. And her form of work?
As usual.
A harlot. A harlot, right?
Prostitute.
And it says, in the same way, kind of underline that, in the same way as Abraham, she was justified. It wasn't from the highest, most respectable person to what they would have considered the lowest person on the totem pole. They are justified the same way. And so turn to Joshua 2. We'll get a brief Rahab refresher. So we know in Joshua 2 that Joshua sends two spies in to reconnoiter Jericho because he's going to take it down. And they find Rahab, and she was lodged there, and her house was actually built into the wall, right? And so the king hears that those two men went to Rahab, and he says, send them out to me. And she says, well, they did come, you know, figured his spies knew, so she wasn't going to lie. But they went out another way, and if you run now, you might catch them. They've already left the city. But in verse 6 of Joshua 2, we see she brought them up to the roof and hidden them. And so the guys took off after them, and when night came, this is what she says to the guys in verse 9 of Joshua 2. I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There's her statement of faith, right? He is God. He is Lord. He's in control. Verse 12. Now, therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since I dealt kindly with you, that you will also deal kindly with me. Judgment triumphs. Mercy triumphs over judgment, right? Judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. So she asks for that mercy. And give me a pledge of truth. And she asks that anyone she brings in would be spared. And so just in the same way as Abraham believed that God was true and was in control and all-powerful, Rahab believed. And as a result of that, she acted. If God's not real, you just cooked your goose and you're going to die with all your family, right? Mm-hmm. But if he's real, she has stepped out, and she is also mentioned in Hebrews 11, the hall of faith thing there. Let's look at Hebrews 11:31. What, so go ahead and.
By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient.
Okay, so she wasn't killed with the disobedient, so what must she have been in her faith? Obedient. So there's that picture again of true faith is a faith plus obedience. It's not just intellectual assent. And so. She acted, she was obedient in what she did.
Is that verse 21?
31.
So what's interesting to me is that she said, show me a sign by, she put it out to God, saving my family.
Yes.
That's pretty cool.
Yes.
That shows more faith than most of us.
Right, right.
But her faith would not turn her from the sexual immorality and the...
It actually did. What happened, if we read on, if you went to Joshua 6, they protected them all. And she came to live with the Israelites from that point on. And she became an ancestor of Jesus.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Okay. I didn't know that.
Yeah.
I don't know a lot about all that happened.
Sure.
Yeah, so you can just say Joshua for tonight. Bedtime
yeah.
reading.
Yeah. So if you read Joshua 6 later, you'll see kind of more of the story.
Interesting. I didn't know that either.
Yeah.
And it is interesting, even so Joshua 2, what we're reading about Rahab, and then a whole bunch of stuff happens. I mean, that's where the waters are parted for Joshua, and everybody goes through on dry ground. And they pick up the stones of remembrance. And that's all before they attack Jericho, and Rahab's waiting while all this is going on. You know what I mean? So,
that's interesting too.
Yeah. Yeah. So, just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Let's look at one more section. Matthew 7:13. And let's read 7:13 through 29. Linda, you want to read that?
Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who has built his house on the sand. For the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell, and the great fall was its fall. Yeah. And great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these things that the people were astonished at his teachings. for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes.
Okay, so look at verses 24 and 26. There's two groups, right? In 24, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them. And then verse 26, the second group, everyone who hears these words of mine, so they both heard, and does not act on them. So it's our picture of the, is there works from the faith? You heard the words. You told me you believed them. Is there an action resulting? And what are we going to do with that in terms of application? Like, what if you see somebody that they say all the right things?
Mm-hmm.
There's an intellectual assent.
Mm-hmm.
But there is actually no
Well,
fruit.
I think we'd all know people that
right.
we would like to get saved.
Right.
Yeah.
And so I think that's my prayer is how to go about doing that. And I feel like, you know, leading by example and, you know, but then I don't know if that's enough.
Well, Who produces the fruit in us? Like, we can't, no matter how much we want the fruit, right? It,
mm-hmm.
Jesus just said in Matthew that
mm-hmm.
a bad tree cannot have fruit. So you can't stick Velcro fruit all over you and make no more out.
Right.
And so where does the fruit come from?
From the heart.
From the heart through who?
Christ.
The Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And so if I meet someone who I feel like is saying all the right things, and I just don't see any fruit.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I think? I mean, it's the Lord who's going to draw them, but I want them aware. Like, I'm really going to ask the Lord to give you a personal encounter with him.
Mm-hmm.
Because
yeah.
once someone has that personal encounter with the Lord,
mm-hmm.
either hears his still small voice, something happens where
mm-hmm.
that was God. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
It's going to change their life.
Mm-hmm.
And so I don't think this has to be a condemning thing,
mm-hmm.
but at the same time, I wouldn't trust my life or seek counsel from someone that I didn't see that fruit,
mm-hmm.
you know?
Mm-hmm.
And this is saying, you know, that everyone has heard, but some people haven't heard. So, like, if they haven't heard, or they're...
And sometimes they're in a culture, it's all around them. We feel like they've got to, they have to have heard, they haven't.
Mm-hmm.
It's like the Lord, I think, until the right time. I used to pray for my brother before he was a believer. I'd say, Lord, just let him not hear until he's ready to say yes.
Yeah. Right.
And
yeah.
I remember he visited Dave and I, and we were at a Calvary Chapel, and one of our dear friends was a super evangelist, and he kind of buttonholed my brother, you know, and, you know, almost had his finger on his chest and is
mm-hmm.
telling him the gospel, and I'm thinking, oh, my brother's going to be so turned off. And later, after he was reading Mere Christianity that Dave had given him when we got married, he called and he said, well, I was reading that book, and I just decided Jesus is who he said he is.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, real low key. And then and he continued to grow, you know, and it clearly was the changing point.
Yeah.
And later I said to him, did that really freak you out when Ridge buttonholed you? And
right.
he said, I don't even remember it.
Oh.
Which is so hard, right? I mean,
but
it was.
But he had to be ready.
He had to be ready, and he wasn't, and it didn't offend him, and he didn't hear it.
And
you know?
I think that's kind of with some people that they know the word is out there, and they're avoiding it.
Yes.
Yeah.
They're not letting themselves hear it.
Yes. And those people that the Lord places on your heart, Lord, would you prepare their heart? Would you make them ready? Would you make them hungry?
Mm-hmm.
You know, open their eyes to their need
mm-hmm.
of you.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Well, let me pray and then we'll talk some more. Father, thank you for your word, for your truth, that it's your spirit, Lord, that we can just fall into you, and you will carry us and change us, Lord. Give us hearts that are willing to say yes when we hear your voice calling us to an action, Lord. And Father, I ask that you would continue to flow through us, experiencing your love and joy and peace and patience and greater for each one of you. Thank you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.